This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a really good day to be in God's house. Thanks for being here today. I just believe that God is going to speak to many of us, and he does through his word. Can we get the house lights on? That would be awesome. Because I wore my glasses today, everybody, and this is my chance, my one chance to see you. I usually choose between seeing my notes or seeing you, and I generally choose seeing my notes. But today I thought, you know, it's Sunday. I'm going to choose to see you today. We are really glad that you've chosen to be here on a Sunday morning. You could be anywhere else today in the world, but you chose to be here. And I just, as we were just worshiping there, I just sense like God, some of you are coming and you really need to hear from God today. Some of you have come just sort of like on a precipice of like, I think we've all experienced this before where you just think, God, like I need to hear from you. And I'm just believing that God is going to feed you today from his word. The Bible tells us that he is the living word, and it is him who actually feeds us. And so I'm believing that as we read his word today, that he's going to teach us. Can we just pray this morning, Jesus? I just pray that you give us ears to hear your word today, eyes to see it, hearts to understand, and courage to be obedient. Thank you that your word is always speaking to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in this series where we're looking at some of the miracles of Jesus, and we're doing this because oftentimes if you grew up in church, you heard about the miracles on flannel graph, and then you never really talked about them again. Basically, the point of it was Jesus did miracles. Amen. And well, amazing. We can stand in awe of that. I think the scripture actually wants us to do more with the miracles of Jesus than just say, wow, isn't that cool? Jesus was good at like wild things. I believe the scripture actually wants to push us to actually transform us. So last week, if you were here, we talked about Jesus turning the water into wine and what that means for us as believers. What does that mean for us as people? What kind of God do we serve? We serve a God who cares about parties. And that's an amazing thing on a Sunday morning to believe that God actually cares about you and your situation, and he's a God of joy, and we can say that. Today, I want to talk about Jesus's miracle of feeding the 5,000. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read Matthew's rendition. If you are like me and you like food, this is, and also you're the second service crowd, so you know, I know you can almost hear the rumblings of stomachs here in the second service. First service, not as much, but by second service, you're hungry, so praise God, you can think about what you're going to eat for lunch. Verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Verse 13 is an important verse. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." By the way, verse 15 would be like a pretty good wisdom. Like, this sounds wise. If you're a parent here, yeah, you're going, okay. Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You feed them. You give them something to eat." In the new NIV, it says. Verse 17, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, you really have to hear that in a whiny voice, because I believe it was in a whiny voice. I don't know that for sure biblically, but anyways, okay. And then I hear Jesus, big sigh, "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, so we have a crowd of 10,000 people, at least. Probably more than that. Now, 10,000 people is a lot of people. You can't even, we're not really good at wrapping our mind around numbers, are we? I never know how many people are at church on Sunday. I just take a guess. I'm always wildly incorrect. You know when you go to those like fairs and you can guess how many jelly beans are in the thing? I lose those entirely. I have no idea. 3 million? 3 million jelly beans are in there? I have no idea. So there are a lot of people. This is what we have to know. What you need to know is this. There are 35 miracles recorded of Jesus in the Gospels in totality. This is the only miracle in the Gospels that is recorded in each and every Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only miracle except for the resurrection of Jesus himself. And that should be like, wah, 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 wah. Like we should have highlight lights going off. Why did the authors think that it would be important that we hear this story four times in four with four different lenses? This should actually wake us up to say, perhaps this is more than just a Sunday school flannel graph lesson. Perhaps this is more than just, oh, Jesus can do cool things. And my hope for us today, my hope in all of this series is that this would raise the faith level in our hearts, that we'd see the scripture again afresh and anew. So I'm teaching the same way throughout this whole series. We're going to read the passage from the Gospels, and then we're going to make some observations about the text. Now, of course, I have 31 minutes and 43 seconds. There's many more I'm not going to get to every observation, but we are going to try to make a bunch of them today. And I'm praying that the scripture is going to speak to you. Okay, so the first observation I want to make from this text is this today, that our lowest moments don't stop God from working through us. Okay, so I want you to see context matters in the scripture. Context matters. Go back to the first verse here in verse 13. It says, when Jesus had heard what had happened. What had happened? I think sometimes we read that kind of stuff and we think, I don't know, who cares? Keep going. We'll read about the scripture. What had just happened? What had happened is that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. Okay. So let's just like, I want to put this in context for you because I know sometimes we read the scripture and we think, oh, people in the Bible days, they were just used to beheadings. It was like going to get a Slurpee. I mean, your aunt got beheaded, your family got, no, they didn't. People were not used to beheadings and people were the same then as they are now. Nobody gets used to people dying and particularly nobody gets used to people dying in their families. If you've ever had somebody die in your immediate family, and this is a weird time in history that we're living, that some of you may not have experienced that, and bless God for that, but if you've ever experienced that, you know the heaviness that it brings to you, like a weight around your neck or like a gut punch. And Jesus was 100% man. Our theology drives us to understand that Jesus was both 100% God, but he was 100% man. And this meant that Jesus felt the pain of John the Baptist being beheaded. This was not somebody he didn't know. We know from Scripture that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus came into, there are some people you've known for a long time and you say, this is my lifelong friend. I have a friend that I have had all my life since we were two and three. And I can phone her at any time of day or night. And if I just say hello, you know, people that you've known like that forever. This is the kind of relationship like John has known Jesus since he was in the womb, ladies and gentlemen. John being beheaded was not a small thing. And it says that he went away to a solitary place. And that's understandable because when we grieve, I don't know, nobody, if you've been in a grieving situation before, you're not exactly looking to be invited to a party. What's interesting here, we know from the scriptures, the other renditions of scripture, is that not only was Jesus carrying this, but the disciples had come back from a major ministry trip, their first ministry trip. Like, they were just fishermen, and now they get sent out two by two to, like, heal the sick, cast out demons, like just small things, you know, because people in Bible days, I mean, it was a big deal for these guys, okay? They had to go, they were doing all these things, and they come back, and they're what? Exhausted. I don't know if you've ever done something before, like you've gone on a trip, maybe you've been on a missions trip before, and you come home, and you're exhausted. And Jesus, and then John the Baptist is beheaded. Now, let me just lay the picture out for you here. John the Baptist was beheaded because he was baptizing many people, but we know from accounts in Scripture is that once Jesus came on the scene and the disciples as well, the disciples were also baptizing people. Okay, so let's just put it in everyday vernacular. You're leading a small group. Your friend is leading a small group. Your friend gets beheaded for leading the small group. What are you feeling at this point in time? A little bit nervous that you also might be beheaded, right? So you've got exhaustion, you've got grief, you've got anxiety. And Jesus calls them to come away, and all of a sudden, thousands of people, 10,000 people show up on your doorstep. Do you know what the disciples, if I'm one of the disciples, I'm saying, go away. Jesus, the 10,000 people will be here tomorrow. They'll also be here the next day, and also forever. Can we just have one night or a couple of nights or like months? I'm really hoping for years at this point. Can we just go away for years? But instead, the scripture says that Jesus had compassion on them. In some renditions, in John's, it says because they were like, or Mark's rendition, it says because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What's striking to me is that this miracle that becomes the most ubiquitous miracle and the largest miracle, like in terms of amount of people he touched, was done in a moment of pain, massive pain. And this reminds me that our lowest moments don't stop God from working through us, working in us. You might have shown up today and you're in pain and you haven't admitted you're mad at God. Maybe you are mad at God. And God might be whispering to you to do something and you just saying, I just can't. I'm going to wait until. I'll lead a small group when I'm like ready. I'll join a small group when I'm ready. I'll get baptized. Hey, listen, by the way, we have more than 20 people getting baptized next week. It's very exciting. But maybe you're here and you haven't been baptized and you've said to yourself, well, like when I'm not in pain, when everything is better, when I've had more healing in my heart, then I'll do it. The word of the Lord comes to us and reminds us that in your points of pain, this is where God does his best work. It's where he does work that like astounds people. Why? Because it's not you. This is the way of the kingdom, everyone. Congratulations, it's not about us. I'm so relieved about that. You know, when my brother died, I sat in my basement. I've told you this story at least 1 million times, but I sat in my basement and I played 3 chords and my parents were very worried about me and they were grieving themselves. But my life, I'm just going to say in a nutshell, was a dumpster fire. I like that that's a Gen Z slang. It really describes a lot of things. Maybe for some of you, you understand that. Well, my life was a dumpster fire. I just sat in my basement. I rarely showered. Too much information, I know. I didn't do anything. My friends would call. I would not answer. And my mom and dad, in their great wisdom, said to our youth pastor, please hire her. And I feel like my dad might have said, I will pay you. Please, just take her off our hands. So our youth pastor came to me and said, hey, maybe you could come be the campus pastor. I have no idea why he was able to see this in me. I had nothing good going for me, okay? I was a math and science. If you're math and science, you do have a lot good going for you. But in this moment in time, I wasn't pastor material. I wasn't even sure that ladies could be pastors, okay? So I just never even wrestled that out. I didn't have a theological conviction about it. But I felt bad for my parents. So I thought, well, I could at least get out of the house. So he said, well, what you could do is go to all the high schools and pray for kids. Now, this is in the era where they, in the 90s, people got really nervous and didn't want people praying around flagpoles and stuff like that. Anyways, so I thought, okay, sure, I'll do that. I'll go to every school. And I really thought, no, nobody's going to take me. Nobody's going to want me. So I went into every single high school and I said, hi, my name is Jessica DeSabatino. I am the campus pastor from the Pentecostal church down the road. We pray in tongues there. I'm wondering if you could let me come and pray for all your students. And I was weird, definitely what you would describe as weird. And I was depressed and I had nothing to lose. So I was hoping to go back to the church and say, I tried at every high school. Nobody would take me. So I'll just pray here in this office with my guitar and sad E minor chords. And that didn't happen. At every single high school in the city I lived in, this is what they said. Like, I was the worst. In each high school, I was worse than the last. I would, like, say, I'd really like to pray for hours. If I could come and do Jericho marches, I knew they had no idea what that was. I could come and like walk around your building and pray down demons. Like, it was weird. It was getting weird. And in every single school, they're like, come on in. Would you like an office? We'd like to have you here 3-4 times a day. Feel free to go into the cafeteria and do whatever you... It was weird. Very weird. I had to come back to my office every day and say to the pastor, they invited me and I don't know. And then he was trying to have a formula for it. And I was like, there's no formula. I went in there like a weirdo and was like really, really weird. And they said, come on in. I would not say this was a recipe. This was not going to be a good how-to book at all. So I got into this high schools. I had nothing in my tank. Zilch. Zero. I barely could breathe. I felt so underwater, and I was like, I wasn't sure if, like, God, I'm in my 20s, and I don't know if you're, like, ever going to, like, I'd sit in these cafeterias, and I ordered, some days I would order, like, 4 pieces of pizza because I would be in 4 different high schools. I have that floppy cafeteria lady pizza, and I would sit there, and I would sit there, and I was not deeply spiritual. I was just sitting there thinking, is my time up? Could the hour be over? And kids would come to me and say, hey, are you that lady that's here to tell us about God? I was wondering if you could tell me about Jesus. Could you pray with me? Every single day. I was such a nightmare that my friends refused to go anywhere with me because I'd go into the mall and people would be like, hey, I was wondering, you look like somebody I could talk to about God. Our pastor, who didn't believe in women in ministry at all, but like was so weirded out by all these people coming to Jesus, said to me, maybe you could share on a Sunday night because that was more palpable. People felt safer about that. I was just sharing a testimony. And so I just stood up and said, I don't know, just like God might love people and he takes broken people. And this is my story. God will use you. He used me in the middle of my brokenness. You might be here today and hiding brokenness, feeling so heavy like you can't do it. You're exactly in John 15 type of place. God will use you. And you know what? This is like the kingdom. Because I can never, never in my wildest dreams could I stand up on this stage and say, and it's because I'm so deeply spiritual that God has given me a ministry. And I just know it's the grace and mercy of God that comes to us. Now, God is no respecter of person. He didn't look at me and say, well, Jess, you really had a hard time, so you're special. I love you more. He loves you with the same undying love. He is a God that will work in us and through us in the middle of our brokenness. So if you're broken, great. You don't have it all figured out, great. You're not good with sayings, fantastic. I heard that he doesn't mind people like that. You're somebody who doesn't figure like you got it all together, great. God will use you. He uses us in our brokenness. This is where the most ubiquitous miracle in the Bible comes to us from. Can you see that context matters? If you just read this as a story that Jesus, if you forget that he was grieving, that he was heavy, that the disciples were tired and weary, and that they were probably afraid they were also going to be beheaded, then you'll just skip by it. But if you see it in context, everything changes. Second thing we see here, the second observation, is that God always works through compassion. In the rendition of Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. You know, all throughout the scriptures, when Jesus is ministering to people, it says that Jesus had compassion on people. You know, a funny thing, in the 90s, and probably the 2000s, and maybe last week you did this, a spiritual gifts test. Anybody done one of these before? Okay, a few of you have done them. So when I did the spiritual gifts test squarely in 1995, I scored 0 in compassion. Aren't you glad I'm your pastor? And I thought, wow, that makes sense, because I'm logical and I like to think about quadratic equations and the periodic table. So, I mean, it makes sense. I don't need to grow in compassion. It's just not my gift. And I'd say to people, it's just not my gift. So you want someone to be compassionate to you? You know, just don't call me. It's fine. I don't have that gift. And that sort of let me off the hook for a lot of years. Until God convicted me about that. There are some of us that are gifted supernaturally with compassion. But God is requiring all of us to be clothed with compassion. Let me read you Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's all of us. We are all chosen by God, called by him. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience. This idea, like none of you all got dressed automatically today, right? If you don't dress yourself, we've got a weird church. So we're glad that you did that. But you, to clothe yourself, you actually have to pick out clothes and put it on. You've got to move your body to clothe. It's like a decision you make every day. And I recognized in my hardest seasons that I had to make the decision to be clothed with compassion. And I wish, like for years, I would get behind the piano because that's how I often pray and worship. And anything that came out of me was, God, like, would you just break my heart for the things that break your heart? Would you give me compassion? You know what? I'm going to tell you that there were some things that were easier to have compassion for than others. And I'm continuing to learn this. Sometimes people who are really broken, I can have compassion for. Our friends who experience homelessness, I have compassion for. I've had to ask the Lord, would you break my heart for compassion for the people that are afraid, for the people that are calling me names online? Give me compassion for those people. Listen, if we're going to be a community that makes a difference in the city and the world, we must be clothed with compassion. We cannot just be people that like go throughout our world. Like, I know God designed you in a specific way, but that does not give us an excuse not to be clothed with compassion. Where in your life do you have little compassion? You know when you're often have less compassion, at least this is for me, when I'm tired. Moms, you know this. Compassion becomes a lot less when you've had less sleep. Yes? Yes. But right here, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus shows us that he had compassion even in exhaustion. So this is how we know it's a supernatural thing, not a natural thing. This is why we are not people of natural, we're not just going on our own natural inclination. We're asking the Lord to break our hearts for the things that break his heart. It's how we get stuff done. Next observation is that God wants to partner with us. Mark 6:37. As I was studying for this passage, I actually started to laugh at this part where Jesus was like, you feed them. Can you imagine? You are the disciples. You're with Jesus, who is the Messiah. Okay? And you got two loaves or a few loaves and a few fish. And Jesus says to you, 10,000 people. Imagine if I just pulled one of you out of the crowd here today and said, Karen, come on, you're going to feed everybody now. Now, first of all, what is the feeling that would come to you if I did that? I would be angry because I would be like, what do you want me? Seriously, what do you want me to do about this? Why does Jesus ask them to feed them? I was perplexed about this because Jesus was capable of just saying, okay, everybody, open up your mouth. I'm going to give you bread now. Right? He didn't need the disciples' help at all. And the truth is, he doesn't need your help at all. At all. We get to partner with him. When he says to the disciples, you feed them, I think what he's doing is trying to get them to come to the end of their own power, end of their own like ability to do it. He's echoing Zechariah 4, verse 6, that says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And this is what Jesus still comes to us to do today. Oh, you think you can do it? No, you can't. And he wants us to say, I cannot do it, Lord. I have no idea how we're going to do it. He wants us to recognize that while he does the work, we have a part to play. In the book of Luke, this miracle is laid out, and Jesus tells the disciples, get everybody to sit down in groups of 50. I love this part. I just love it. Because like those of you that are administrative by nature, and I know there's a lot of you in here, you think, yeah, that really makes sense. But then think about it again. Did Jesus really, can you imagine getting 10,000 people to sit down in groups of 50? I can't even imagine doing it right here, right now, saying to all of you, can you get into groups of 50? That feels like... I would actually be calling Amy Skinner. Where are you, Amy? Please get everybody in groups of 50 on a spreadsheet. It's difficult. Why did Jesus do this? Because he wants to use our gifts. Your gift, even if it feels insignificant to you, is not insignificant. Jesus could have fed all the people all at once. The food could have just come from heaven. But instead, he chose to use our gifts. Why? I think it's for this reason. Do you guys remember being in high school? Some of you still are in high school or university, and you'd be put in a group project? I talked to the first crowd people. And I'm going to tell you something funny about them in a minute. But okay, so remember, if you got put in a group project with like a group project queen or king, in grade school it was usually a queen because the fellas' brains hadn't, but by high school, everybody gets on the same level. And sometimes you get put in a group with the grade school, and you know, you're so happy to be part of that group project because you know you're going to be able to go home and tell your mom, I got 100% on my science project. Never mind that it was Jim who was like a science. You know, there's something really great about that, though, or like your team winning. When I first started sports, I was uncoordinated. I know that's hard to believe. Said nobody ever. But like our team won the championship. When I played in college basketball, I could play a little bit, but like I was not. Nobody ever went and said it's because of Jess Ellis that we were on that. No, nobody ever. But like we won the state championship, and I was like, yes, I played on an NCAA team that won the state championship. I didn't win a state championship. I was part of the team that won. This is what it means to be part of God's team. You've got like group project. You know what's funny in the first service, though, and I can tease them a little bit. In the first service, when I talked about group project queens, you know it was all the first service people because they came early. They were like here. They were saying, yes, I know that feeling of being the group project queen or king. Anyways, your body language is much more warm and gentle. Thank you for that. God wants us to have that feeling like, yeah, we did it. We did it. I mean, God did it, but we get to be on that team. And he'll use your gifts, however little or however big that he's going to use them. This is an amazing thing about our God, that he looks down at all of us and goes, I'm picking you to be on my team. He picked you. Picked you. You get to be on his team. And the next observation we make is this. We bring to God what we have and we allow him to transform it. You see, God has this ability to shatter pint-sized expectations of what his followers can do if they'd learn to lean on him and bring him what they already have. And this means like, man, we really do often live with very small expectations, don't we? I know I do. I often just like, I'll like downgrade what God can do. Like, God, just send them away, and, like, maybe they could find some food along the way, or, like, some stall would have nectarines for 2-for-1 or something. But when we give what we have to God, he is a way of taking what we have and making it huge for the kingdom of God. My question for all of us, though, is, like, where are we living with those small expectations? Where are we deciding, oh, I don't want to bother God with that. Don't want to ask him for that. And this is something we have to keep coming back to over and over. You'd think that we'd learn the lesson. You know what's interesting about the scripture? So in Matthew chapter 14, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the disciples, of course, they've never seen this before. So they're like, how are we going to feed them? What's going to happen? But then in Matthew chapter 15, the very next chapter, there are 4,000 people. And Jesus says, you go ahead and feed them. And the disciples do the same thing they did before. Well, like, Jesus, what would you want us to do? What would you want us to do? It would take a whole year of our salary for us to feed these 4,000. They just, one chapter ago. Like, this is not like a decade later. This is one chapter. We don't know how many months or weeks, but seriously? And you might say, in fact, people are so wilded out by this that some theologians have said, oh, this was the same miracle, just told twice. I don't think it was. I think what it is the gospel writers reminding us that we, if we're not careful, not everything the disciples did was prescriptive. It's descriptive of what their problems were. If we're not careful, we'll like deal with the same problem over and over and over and over and over again. Here's how I know, because I did this. I do this. I find myself doing this, and I have to ask the Lord to help me. So 6 years ago in November, or I guess 7 years ago now, almost 7 years ago, we were pastoring Church in the Hills, and we were in a high school, and some of you will remember these days. We couldn't find places to rent. Our youth program was like a rave. You never knew where we were. On Christmas and Easter, we had no building. So we had to tell people, like, worship at home and there was no camera. Anyways, it was hard. It was so hard. And I was so discouraged. Like, I don't know what we're going to do. And Dave and I are like driving around to like old restaurants. Maybe we could meet in a restaurant. And then the guy would say, and that would be $3 million. And I'd think, okay, no. Maybe we'll be outdoor people. I've become an outdoor person. And we'll, anyways, we're thinking of all these things. And then miraculously, God brought Journey Church together, which is a miracle. And you would think that I will never have trouble having faith again. You would think that I would be the kind of person that would be like, we can take this mountain. Certainly we can. We've seen God do this. And in fact, when Pastor Chris brought me the kitchen program, I was like, I don't know. It's like a lot. I am the disciple sometimes. Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 15, when God already said, I can do it. And you are too. There are things in your life that God has done, miracles that he has done. This is why we have to recount the miracles of God in our life so that when we get to Matthew chapter 15, we're not like, I don't think you can do it, God. Some of you, God's done miracles in your family. The doctors told you you could not have kids, and today your kids are crying in kids' church right now. Some of you ask God for a spouse, and now you're having marriage issues, and you think, I don't know, I think I asked the wrong thing. And God was the one that did that, and he will be the one that does the next miracle too. But we must be people who remember that we've got to keep putting the small things that God puts in our hands, keep putting them back in his hands. This is an example of where we can outlearn ourselves out of obedience. And people will often say to me, oh, Pastor Jess, we want deeper teaching. And you, by the way, Pastor Janessa is going to run a course that's going to be your minds. I'm blown away every day. She tells me things that are amazing. You're going to have deeper teaching. But I will say that if we're not careful, we can out-educate ourselves out of obedience. You can know all the things about Scripture, but if you are not obedient to them, it doesn't matter that you know them. You're just like an encyclopedia. And AI is going to take you over. We must be people who say, God, every day, what do I have to put into your hands today? What small thing do I have to put into your hands? Like sometimes the small thing you have is a bad attitude. And the only reason you can put it in Jesus' hands because it means that you're alive. And you're passionate about something. It might be passionate about being cranky, but at least you're passionate. Sometimes that's as good as it gets. I am cranky, Lord. Take my crankiness and turn it into something. You've got breath. God, I got breath. That's all I have. Set of lungs. I'm going to give it to you. What can you do with it? But let's be people that remember that God always takes our little bit that we have, our little loaves, our little fish, and he uses them. Finally, let me say this, or I'm going to say a couple more things. This scripture teaches us that thanksgiving is the path to the miraculous. So I think sometimes we read the scripture, we come to it, and we go, oh yeah, Jesus prayed before his meals, so I should too. And I mean, yes, true. But I want you to think about it for a second. Jesus is gone. He's thanking himself for the food. He's doing more than just praying like, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. Amen. Okay, he's teaching us something here, something about the pathway to the miraculous. If we want to become a community that sees God do the miraculous, we are going to have to get serious about being thankful for what God has already given us. We are going to have to be serious about like digging in and saying, God, you've given me everything I need for life and for godliness, the Bible tells us. And so I'm going to thank you. I'm going to thank you when it doesn't even feel like, I don't feel very thankful right now. I feel like everything is the worst and nothing is working and la, 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 la. We got to be, this is why the world talks about like keeping a Thanksgiving diary. Listen, the principles of God will work for people that don't even know God. They're principles. It's like gravity. They will work. But Jesus was telling us about this already in the Gospels. The pathway to the miraculous is Thanksgiving. As we were sitting and worshiping today, I just felt like the Lord, like somebody really needs to hear this today. God wants to do a miracle in your life, but he's asking you to begin to, with your lips, begin thanking him for the things he's already done. You feel caught between a rock and a hard place. And this is something nobody's going to like write me a letter this week and say, Pastor Jess, I totally disagree with this theology. I don't think we have to be thankful. Well, you might, but I mean, probably not. Right? This is not the problem. It's not a theological conundrum we have. It's a systems issue. Because we give mental assent to it here on a Sunday morning. Yes, yes, I should be more thankful. But then we have no way of living that out. And we forget. So I want to call us today to begin to ask God, give me a system for thankfulness. So for some of you, that's going to be like writing a little Thanksgiving diary, and you're going to do that every day. For our family, the easiest way to do that has been before we eat dinner. Every night, we look at each other and say, what are we thankful for? If you've come to my house for dinner before, or your children have come to my house for dinner before, we make all participants. Everybody who's eaten the food is going to be thankful. We've had people of different faiths be thankful, because I actually believe in the principle. Principle just works. It's not always powerful every day. Some of us, we give up on things because it's not really powerful. By the way, this is just a little shout out to reading your Bible every day. Some of you gave up somewhere like in May because you were like, I just don't feel like I'm getting anything from this. I don't feel like every day. The way to growth is to like even do it when it's doesn't, like it's not powerful. The way to the miraculous is to give thanks even when it doesn't feel like. Like, sometimes my kids say things that are slightly passive-aggressive, like, I'm thankful that we're not having eggplant again tonight. Or like, okay, it's not really powerful, but it's like, yeah, but I'm committed to building that culture in my own life. And so because I'm a mom and Dave's a dad, we're committed to building it as a culture in our family, a culture of Thanksgiving. I want to call you to building that kind of culture. If we want to see a culture, I want to belong to a church that has a culture of miracles, yes? I want to belong to a church that stands up and says, like, we saw God do X, Y, and Z, but we are only going to see that as we develop a culture of gratefulness. It's why we worship at the beginning. It's why we give thanks to God at the beginning, even if we don't feel like it. That's developing that culture in us. So find a way to develop that culture. Observation, our last observation is this. This scripture teaches me, perhaps like water into wine, it's a very similar thing, that God's interested in doing extraordinary miracles in every part of our life. What's interesting about this scripture is that, like, this is one of the signs that Jesus did, one of the major signs that he did. Also, on the day that Jesus fed these 10,000 people, people were dying of diseases. Families were grieving. But he chose on that day to feed 10,000 people lunch. Now, I'm assuming that there were young adults in that crowd. And if you own a young adult, you will know that you feed them. And about 45 minutes after feeding them, they're hungry again. I'm not even saying young adults, children. This is true of children, too. It's like September has come, and children want to eat all your snacks. Yes, you went to Costco. You spent $1,132 on snacks. And then your children eat them all and say, we have no food in the house. Okay? Okay, we're all in this together, ladies and gentlemen. So Jesus fed the 5,000. It says that they were satisfied, but we understand that they weren't satisfied. Like, it's not like, and they never had to eat again. That's all they ate. They were hungry the next day, because that's what humans do. And you kind of got to ask yourself, what kind of a miracle is this, Jesus? Like, you know what it reminds me of, though? There are all kinds of things in my life that I don't ask God for, because I figure, like, it's just, like, pretty small. I don't know. I don't want to bug God with it. We don't say that out loud, but we don't like comb our lives looking for miracles. I want to suggest that we comb our lives looking for miracles. Believe in God for miracles. Receiving miracles. I think God does miracles for us. And I wonder in that crowd of 10,000 if there were like people that were like, oh, I wonder where this food came from. Oh, somebody brought a picnic. I think we can... From the water into wine, and then Jesus feeding the 5,000. We're going to see this next week, too. Jesus does these miracles that are like, wow, that was like extraordinary, like extra, like over the top, like a wink from God to us. God is always wanting to do miracles in your life like this. Such a cool thing about our God. He cares about you. In the middle of your stuff, he sees you. He's not just looking for the person that's like right on the edge. And he sees you on the edge too, but he sees those of us that are just like kind of hungry. Pastor Janessa gave me some really interesting information about this passage this week that I want to share with you. I think it sums up the whole miracle in this really wild way. Okay, so at the end of this passage, right, there's how many basketfuls left over? 12, it's not a trick question. Okay, what's interesting, what was that all about? Do you know nothing is left to waste in the scripture? Nothing is wasteful. There's reason that they talk about that. And then if you go one chapter over, chapter 15, this will be for the Jeopardy contestant, in the Bible Jeopardy contestant. How many of you know how many, who can shout out to me, how many basketfuls were left in 15 when they fed the 4,000? 7, okay. So like you go, well, Jesus was just into a lot of leftovers and quite a few leftovers. I don't know. Most theologians believe that Jesus was actually saying something to us about this miracle here. That when Jesus had the 12 baskets left over, that what he was saying was, I have come for the 12 tribes of Israel. I've come for all of Israel. But not even a chapter later, he says, there's 7 baskets full. And if you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 19, you'll see that when Joshua came into the land of Canaan, that there were 7 tribes in the known world at that time that were not Jewish. The rest of the world consisted at that point in time of 7 groups of people. So do you see this? In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm coming for the people of Israel. They are the apple of my eye. They are my chosen people. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, but I'm also coming for the whole rest of the world. And all of a sudden, the signs of Jesus are not just simply miracles where Jesus can do tricks. It's an encapsulation of the gospel that Jesus, the bread of life, has come for all of us. We understand in the book of John, after he does this miracle, like a few verses later, he says, I am the bread of life. This is why I came and gave you food. To remind you that I am the bread of life, and no man can live on his own. The truth of it is, none of us are able to live on our own without Jesus. We need his sustenance. We need his nourishment to our bodies, and he has come for all of us. I love this about scripture, that you can read it 1,000 times, and the 1,001th time, that's not a way of saying that, he can speak something new to you in it. Yes. And God actually comes and does these amazing, Jesus came in flesh and did these amazing miracles, but they are not just like abracadabra. Jesus is not some Houdini who just does magical tricks. He's a God that shows us who he is by the very acts that he does. And it reminds us today, it should remind all of us, that he stands in our midst and asks us, what miracle do you need me to do? I'm able to do it. Because I came for all of you, every one of you, anyone who can hear his voice and would listen. I want to pray for you today. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute. Believe that the power and presence of Jesus is here today. The same God that fed those 10,000 people is the same God who is here in this moment. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe some of you are in the middle of a hard season. Maybe you've just come through it. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you've been hurt by people. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that God would like just give you strength to believe that he can use you in the midst of your difficult season. That he can speak to you. He can work in you and through you. God does his best work. If that's you here this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. If that's you and you'd say, yeah, like Jess, I'm going through a hard time or I'm in a hard season. I need God to come and like just breathe on me. If that's you, can you just raise your hand just so I can see it and I can pray for you? Yeah, 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 a lot of us, so many of us. So Jesus, for my brothers and sisters that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever that may be, maybe loss of relationships or loss of hope, or it just feels like we're in a hard season. Pray that we'd remember the scripture that says that you actually can use us in these moments, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So I pray for courage for you, courage to be able to take the next step towards Jesus, courage to be able to say yes to him, courage to partner with him. Thank you, Jesus. God, I pray for all of us today that a spirit of thankfulness would rise up in us in every way, shape, or form. In the parts that we understand about our lives and the parts that we don't, God, we give thanks that you stand with us in all of it. We're not really thankful for the hard stuff, but we're thankful that you stand with us in the hard stuff. In every circumstance, God, we give thanks that you are there. And Jesus, I just pray that you would help us to be clothed with compassion. Compassionate to people who have wronged us, compassionate to people that have hurt us, compassionate to those where it feels like we can't. Jesus, we give it to you and we ask you to clothe us with compassion. For those of us who have never made a decision for you today, who never asked you to come and be in charge of our lives, God, today we make that decision. We ask that you would help us to say yes to you. In Jesus' mighty and strong name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you just stand with me this morning? We're going to close in a worship song. And some of you are here and you've never said yes to Jesus. We're going to close this song, and then Pastor Dave's going to lead you in a prayer. You know, every week we come together, we're believing that people who have never known Jesus, we're going to give always people the opportunity to know him. Because like for many of us here, for most of us here, it's been the best decision we've ever made, yes? So if you're here today and you've never done that, just in these minutes, would you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Would you let Jesus speak to you? I just believe God wants to come and really visit you today. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything, and maybe you just came in and you got a bad diagnosis, or you had a bad week, or maybe you have a praise report that you want to share with some of the prayer team. They want to pray with you. So just as we worship, would you come?
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.